First Kings chapter 10, we have as our portion the entire chapter. These are the words of God. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Yahweh, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of Yahweh, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was true, the report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be Yahweh your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because Yahweh has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never came again such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of almug wood for the house of Yahweh and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. And so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva. The king's merchants bought them in Keva at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So the main subject matter of the chapter is Solomon's wealth and Solomon's wisdom. His wealth was great, so much so that although the amount that Hiram had contributed to the building projects of the temple and the many houses, etc., of gold was worth not just the yearly supply of all of the food of his kingdom, but also 20 cities in Galilee. Sheba just dropped that entire amount of gold, 120 talents of gold, all at once as a gift at her visit. And in addition to that first receipt of 420 talents of gold that Hiram's ships brought, that we heard about previously, there were 666 talents of gold that came every year into the kingdom. And that was just the royal portion. The people were getting their own gold from everywhere because of how they, how prosperous and powerful they were now in the region. In fact, when it tells us about the 120 talents of gold that Sheba brought, it then mentions the spices, and the spices get the higher praise. You might be able to buy spices with gold, but you could never buy spices like this again with gold. There were never such spices again. And then there's the same thing with the almug wood. So that, you know, the gold was incredibly valuable. But the spices and the almug wood were once in, not just a lifetime, but once in forever, is the way that the chapter puts it, priceless. And a bunch of the chapter then is actually devoted to Solomon trying to figure out what to do with all the gold and the almug wood. Gold isn't particularly comfortable to sit on. Non-overlaid ivory is more comfortable if you're going to have an ivory throne, which is pretty amazing to have an ivory throne to begin with. But he's got so much gold, and I guess we'll overlay the throne with ivory. And we've got so much gold, it's not really a good material for shields for, like, warfare. But if you're dominating everyone to the point that you're not even concerned about exporting horses and chariots to everyone who would have been your enemies, but are now so much beneath you and so dependent upon you that you are making a good profit buying horses and chariots in the West and selling horses and chariots in the East, then you might as well make your shields out of gold, both the great big long shields and the more maneuverable for active close combat small shields. They weren't really for combat, they were for show. But had to figure out what to do with it. He still had too much gold, and he still had too much almug wood. So puts a lion at each side of the throne on the top of the platform there, makes it out of the almug wood, overlays it with gold. Still too much. Well, we got six steps times two sides to each step, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll put a great big lion for each tribe, one on each side of every step, and we'll try to use up all of that almond wood and all of that gold. And the idea being this was literally more wealth than you could ever imagine what to do with. But the wealth was not even as great as the wisdom. When Sheba visits, she observes what lazy 21st century people would call Solomon's OCD. How every detail, down to the place settings, down to the order in which the servants attended every event and every room and everything, down to the details of the clothing that the servants wore when they were doing all, it was all so perfectly planned and executed. Everything was done the exact best way it possibly could. And if there was a better way to have done it, it would have been done instead that way. So much so that all of the kings and leaders from all the surrounding countries would bring what little wealth they had left and exchange it for the opportunity to ask Solomon questions about how they could do everything as well as he was doing in his own kingdom. And supposing that they followed through at all on the wisdom that they so expensively purchased from Solomon, what blessing must have come even to the ungodly pagan kingdoms round? If you were a subject in Syria or Sheba or Egypt or Tyre, you would be blessed. It would be an advantage to you, for your king, for your queen, to go ask Solomon the right way of leading you so that they could come home and be a better king or a better queen. And so there's the immensity of Solomon's wealth and Solomon's wisdom. And Sheba has the right idea, but the wrong king. She has the right idea. She had heard of the fame of Solomon, verse 1, concerning the name of Yahweh. And she says, verse 8 and 9, happy are your men, happy are your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom, that the wisdom is more than the wealth. Blessed be Yahweh your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because Yahweh has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness. But of course, Solomon's reign would not end in justice and righteousness. And the one who the Lord gave as king forever to do justice and righteousness because he loved his people forever, we know, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Part of that, you can even see that this is the character of Sheba, Pharaoh's daughter, ought to have come and seen what Solomon was like by the mercy of Yahweh and abandoned all the gods of Egypt in order to be converted to the God of Solomon, Yahweh, the one true God. And yet, as we're going to hear immediately in verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 1 and following, the first section there, verses 1 through 8, I think it is, yes, Solomon's wives would turn his heart away from Yahweh. So all of these 1,000 queens and princesses and people say, oh, well, you know, they're political marriages, so don't be so hard on him with respect to the seventh commandment. Well, that's not how the seventh commandment works. But even the fact that they're political marriages is a violation of the first 5 commandments. The 4 being especially against Yahweh God, whose worship is commanded and regulated by those 4 commandments in the 5th, because he is the one who is in authority in the kingdom. And he most wickedly fails to fulfill in his role as king by turning from the Lord. Sheba was right. What people need most in a king is justice and righteousness and the worship of Yahweh. And so for all the wisdom that Solomon dispensed to other kings and other queens, he would turn from the one thing most needful. Now, my sons, Lord willing, you will one day be a husband and a father, and you will hopefully so lead and order your household and have a wife of great wisdom that everything in your house will be just as perfect as you want it to be every day. I say that laughing a little bit because I know that that's not actually going to happen, but may it more approximate reality in your house than it has in mine. And still, if you have all those things and wholehearted devotion to the one true God and reverence for his name and consecration of his day to delight in him by delighting in his day, if that is not the heart of your house, then you will have Solomoned your household, no matter how much wisdom or wealth is in your house. And your great duty, my dear daughters, when you come to be a queen in the home, for that is what a wife is, a helper exactly corresponding to the husband, is there submission to the king? There is, but only to the king, and only in so much as there must be one who is above the other. But the woman was created as exactly corresponding to the man in all creation. No one matched him until God made the woman. When you come to be a queen in the home, be the kind of queen who directs attention and worship and dependence and delight always to the Lord, as Sheba does when she observes and has her breath taken away by the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon. The end of the day, even in this chapter, we have a whisper of what's about to come in chapter 11. When he talks about importing horses from Egypt, it was expressly forbidden in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. That they would multiply horses and chariots, and especially that they would do so by way of Egypt. And so you can see this glorious picture of the wisdom and wealth of the king that God provides because he loves his people. But you can also see that that king wasn't Solomon. Ultimately, that king is Jesus. And when we find that Jesus is our king and that he rules and overrules all things in perfect wisdom, then we can be content even when every detail of our house and our day is not exactly as we had planned it, because the Lord Jesus is ordering it out in his wisdom. He is working all things according to the counsel of his will. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. It is his wisdom that employs even our folly, doesn't excuse our folly, but employs our folly to do us good. And all the wealth of Jesus belongs to those who are his, starting, of course, with God himself as your portion, as your inheritance forever. And so, if Sheba could rightly say in a temporal way, "How happy are your servants," then how much more can we say of ourselves with King Jesus, "How happy are we, his servants, who are continually before him and hear his wisdom." Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the forever King. You are for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and justice, sanctification. Belonging to you means that we may be happy that you are ordering all things out perfectly, and that we may be happy that we hear your wisdom and receive perfect instruction. Oh, help us by your Spirit to live according to the instruction that you give us. Help us, O God, to know that fearing you is the beginning of wisdom, and that worshiping you and obeying you, reverencing you, is the great part of our righteousness, and that love of neighbor in all its particulars is secondary. And we pray that you would make us to be glad not only in you, Lord Jesus, as King, but in you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our portion and as our inheritance through the kingship of Jesus, which has made us so wealthy. And so make us to rejoice, O God, at your indescribable gift of Christ, and make us to rejoice, O God, as the eternal weight of glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us through Jesus Christ. And make us live, we pray, out of that gladness, so that we will be full of love and devotion to you, neither fretting nor embittered or easily troubled or quarreling, but loving you and loving brother and loving neighbor. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.